This morning it's my privilege and my honor to introduce our guest preacher this morning. He's not a stranger to Gunubi Baptist. You've all probably heard him before. He's a great man, a great friend, and he's actually one of our own members' sons. It's Joseph Prince. So Joey, won't you come up here? We're going to pray with you, and we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can meet together this morning again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us. And thank you this morning, Lord, that you're going to be sharing through Joey this morning. And I pray, God, that everything that you have to share would come through clearly, Lord, directly to our hearts, and that we would receive it with an open heart, God. I pray specifically for Joey this morning, Lord. Let him just be your vessel. I pray your spirit would speak powerfully through him. Lord Jesus, use him, bless him, and anoint him this morning, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Joe.
Thanks, buddy. Cool.
Good morning, Gunubi Baptist. Ah, you guys make some noise. You guys need to go to Sterling and teach them how to do it. It's like they're already sleeping and I haven't even preached yet. So good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. I move around, so I'm very worried that I'm going to trip over something. You need like a mattress over here for me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, so if it's a little different to yours, don't panic. I'm sure you'll be able to follow. It goes as follows. And when he, this is talking about Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Lord, we are just so grateful that we are able to come into your presence this morning. What an honor and a privilege it is to be able to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we come here not because we're wanting to hear some random guest speaker's opinion, but we're wanting to hear the King of Kings. And so, Lord, we just pray that your will be achieved this morning. What you have planned and what you have purposed will come to place. And so, Lord, we just pray that Jesus will be glorified, that you will be lifted up, Lord, in our hearts, that we'll come away knowing Jesus a little better and knowing that we've met with you, Lord. So we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus and his disciples have just spent a real busy day worth of ministry. They've done teaching, they've done a bit of healing, and at the end of the day, they hop into a boat and decide they're going to cross from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And Jesus is so exhausted from the day's worth of ministry that he goes and jumps into the back of the boat, grabs a cushion, and goes to bed. And he leaves his disciples to do all the hard work to get to the other side. And as they're crossing from one side to the other, a great storm arises. Now, this is quite a common thing to happen on the Sea of Galilee. It's around about 600 feet below sea level. So what happens is when it gets hot, hot air rises, and the air needs to be filled up. So cold air from the desert will rush down the valley to fill up that space. But what will happen will be you'll be having a nice, peaceful day out in the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a real strong wind will hit. And as a result, you'll be caught off guard, and it will, and big waves and a strong wind would come around, and you'd be caught off guard. And so we see that the disciples in this particular case, they find themselves in a great storm. Why? For one of two reasons. One, we see the Bible says it was a great storm. But two, also, this boat was filled with a bunch of experienced fishermen who would have been in these kinds of storms before. It was not their first rodeo. Yet having said that, even though they're on this boat, they are unable, with all their skills, with all their experience, with all their talent, to be able to maneuver themselves through the storm, that they feel like they have come to a point where they are going to die. And out of complete desperation, they run to the teacher at the back of the boat. And they wake him up and say, "Lord, we are perishing. Please save us." And Jesus, coming out of a nap, wakes up, looks at them and says, "Why are you so afraid? Are you of little faith?" And then he stands up, and as we see in the account of Mark, he rebukes the wind by saying, "Peace, be still." And instantly, creation rushes to obey his voice. And the men and the disciples, they step back looking at this Jesus, and they ask themselves, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And this is the question that Peter wants us to ask. This is the question that Matthew wants us to ask and to ponder upon, to come to the conclusion, who is this Jesus? So important for us. And we see that this is important for Jesus when he talks to his disciples as well. We see this in his statement when he says, "Why are you so afraid? Are you of little faith?" Faith in what? Faith in who Jesus is. And when Jesus talks about a little faith here, he's not necessarily talking about a quantity of faith as much as he's talking about a quality of faith. We see this in Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus, when referring to faith, talks about faith being the size of a mustard seed. It's not the size that matters, but the quality that matters. And so Jesus proposes something important here when he talks to his disciples back. When he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Are you of little faith?" He's proposing that a good quality faith is not easily driven out by fear. That a good quality faith in who Jesus is able to stand firm and strong when times get rough and tough. And we see the disciples have some form of faith. Come on, they run to Jesus. They go to him in their time of need, but we see that the quality of their faith isn't quite yet up to scratch in their statement that they make at the end, going, "Oh man, what sort of man is this?" But I guess if we have to consider our own prayers and the way we pray in crisis, we might have to give the disciples a bit of slack here, right? Our theology is one that we believe God is a prayer-hearing God. He answers our prayers, that he's able to use all situations for his good and for his glory and for our good. And yet when God does come to the party and answer our prayers, man, sometimes we step back and go, "Did you just see what God did? I can't believe that God came to the party here." Alyssa, my wife, and I found ourselves in a very similar situation to this. Some of you might have heard via my mother. We went to Durban to Easter to go visit her family. She's from Durban initially, and so I went up to go see my mother-in-law, and we had a really great time while we were up there. But one of the things that happened was when I went to go see my cousins as well, and we hopped into my mother-in-law's car and headed down to go see them. And when we climbed out of the car, we had a really bad instance where three men ran at us with guns and hijacked us. And out of all hijacking situations, ours was the best. None of us were hurt, but we lost everything. And when we arrived back in East London, we now had to replace everything. And so we had to go to Home Affairs, which was just great. And we had to go replace our IDs and our driver's license. You know that now you've got a ID's card that's in a card form. You carry it on you all the time, don't you? You keep it in your wallet. When you had the ID book, you never kept it on you. But we had ours on us, and so we had to replace that as well. So between just replacing drivers and temps and IDs and all that kind of stuff, it came, for both of us, it came up to about 1,500 rand. And so we've got insurance, and we thought, well, you know, this is a bit of a tricky one, because it wasn't our car, we were in Durbs, all this kind of stuff, and you know how insurances are. So we got hold of them, and we were just like, "This is the situation that happened," and they're like, "Well, you know, send through your stuff and we'll see what we can do." And so we started praying and going, "Lord, man, if you could just give back to us just a couple of hundred bucks oh man, that would be awesome. If you could pay for our drivers and our IDs, oh man, that would be fantastic. That would be the jackpot. Please, Lord, come on. And about 3 weeks later, we got an SMS saying that they had covered everything. Absolutely everything. And listen, I stood back going, what sort of man is this that even insurance companies listen to him? So, wow. I said to him, listen, man, we've got to be praying bigger prayers. Oh, God is awesome. But you see, the deficiency in our faith is not so much that we have a poor expectation of what this Jesus can do. But the deficiency in our faith is more that we have a poor understanding of who this Jesus is. And as a result of that, we have a poor expectation of what Jesus can do. And we see this with the disciples. Man, they've been walking a road with Jesus. They've been journeying with him. They've seen him teach. But yet, if they had fully come to know who this Jesus was, then surely if they knew that he was the heavenly sent Redeemer who was meant to come and die a shameful death and yet rise 3 days later for his glory and our salvation, then surely then, no matter how big the storm was in the day on the Sea of Galilee, it would have never been able to snuff him out and drown him. Surely if they understood that he was the agent of all creation, that when he spoke, creation came into being, that creation was not going to stop the plan of their creator. But they hadn't quite understood who this Jesus was just yet. They hadn't quite got that. And it's so important for us, no matter how long we've been on this Christian journey, whether you do not know Christ or you've known him for 50 years, to keep on growing in the understanding of who is this Jesus. Because faith is most secure when it is centered on who Jesus is. Let me say that again. Faith is most secure when it is centered on who Jesus is. Faith urgently needs to know, not so much what action this Jesus will take, not so much what promise he has made for this or that situation, as much as it needs to know who he is. Huge. Absolutely important for us. But may I suggest to you that the disciples would never have understood that Jesus was the ruler of the storms if they had not been in that boat that day. If they weren't in that boat with him in that storm where they feared their lives, they might have known it in their heads, but they wouldn't have been as fully convinced as they now are that Jesus controls the elements. Alyssa and I have been married for 2 years and about 2 months. You can congratulate her afterwards. But when we first got married, I was an intern and earned very, very little. Alyssa is an occupational therapist and at the time was working at a private practice, which sounds great, but you earn commission. And so during school holidays, kids wouldn't rock up for OT. Parents don't like to take the kids to OT during holidays. And if she wanted to go on leave, it meant Alyssa didn't earn anything. So it pretty much meant for the first 18 months of our marriage, every single month we battled financially. We really, really struggled. And I remember in the first month or two, sitting down at our, we had a square little wooden table. We had one office chair and an old green wooden chair. That's all we really owned. And we were sitting down at the table and we were just praying, Lord, man, there's not much food in the fridge. There's not much money in the bank account, but there's so much month left. And we don't know what we're going to do here. Absolutely. Need you to come to the party, in particular as a young man who had just been married. Oh man, Lord, we need you, desperately need you. And the next day I came home, unlocking the door. I think I came home for sermon prep for work. And as I arrived back home, our landlord arrived behind me and said, Joe, we've just defrosted our deep freeze. And we've got all this meat and we can't eat it all. Would you like some steak? And I went, oh, thank you so much. I went inside, put it down, closed the door, and then cried like a girl. Absolutely cried like a girl. Thank you, Lord. And the reality of the matter is that over those 18 months, I can tell you so many stories of how God has come to the party. that when our backs were against the wall and Lord came to the party, man, we had a car that kept on breaking down. Someone said, Joe, we want to fix it for you. Couldn't do it ourselves, but God came and knew we had to have it fixed. A friend of mine came and gave me 60 eggs. I mean, we ate a lot of eggs, but we ate. And God came and he provided over and over again. And if it wasn't for those 18 months of storm, we would not have known that this Jesus is our provider. Man, theological Joey, who had studied at seminary, who had got all of that, knew it in his head. But when he was a student and a bachelor, when times got tough, what did he do? He picked up his phone and said, how's it, Ma? Haven't spoken to you for a while. Oh, by the way. But now Mary Joey couldn't do that, but Mary Joey quickly realized and soon learned that God is provider. And without a shadow of a doubt, I now know that God will provide for Alyssa and I. Because he's promised it, but also because I have experienced his provision. And may I be bold this morning. And I don't want to belittle the storms that you are going through. But may I suggest to you that you have this unique opportunity. You might be going through a unique storm, a unique hardship, but you have a unique opportunity to get to know this Jesus in a unique way. You're going through the storm, right? Man, you're going through it, so you may as well come out the other side knowing Jesus a little better. Life brings storms. You might be in a situation at the moment where you're sitting on the Sea of Galilee and it is peaceful, but the hot air will rise and that wind will come down and a storm will come. That's what life's about. But what a tragedy it will be to go through hardships of life but not come out the other side knowing this great Jesus a little better. Oh, man, if we could come along the lines of Charles Spurgeon and say these words, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Oh, you might be going through some hardships this morning, but we've got a Jesus who's waiting to show you a little bit more about who he is. Can you push in? Because to know Jesus more, to get to know him, is to make our faith more stable and more secure in who he is. And we'll be better off as a result of it. So it's important for us to come to know who this Jesus is a little better. And fortunately for us, in our text today, we see a description and a bit of examples of who this Jesus is for us. If you have to study the person of Christ, it can easily be broken up into two categories. That Jesus is God, but also that Jesus is man. And I think besides for the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, maybe this is one of the stories that gives an example of this the best. Okay, so if we look in the story, we see that Jesus is absolutely exhausted from a day's worth of ministry. Jesus was like you and I. He was not immune to a hard day's worth of work. When Jesus worked, he was tired at the end of it. We see that Jesus is so exhausted that he's sleeping at the back of the boat, that when the boat is getting full of water inside of it, probably getting wet, that he still sleeps. That when the disciples, those who know what's going on, are shouting commands to the others that don't, do this, do that, maneuver around this way, no, you're doing it wrong, this is how you do it, in that chaos, he still sleeps. And if Jesus is anything like me, when the disciples woke him up from that nap, he felt like a bus hit him. Or if you want to contextualize that, a real large camel had hit him. And in this state, in this human state, we see the deity of Christ. That he's able to stand up, exhausted and tired, feeling like he's been run over, but yet able to go, peace, be still. And yet, the creation obeys the creator. This beautiful aspect of Jesus being human like us, but fully God at the same time. And why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus is like human like us? Because it means that he understands the hardships that we go through. Not only because he's all-knowing, yes, he surely is, but because he has experienced it himself. Are you struggling financially like Alyssa and I were? Oh man, Jesus knows what it's like to struggle financially. We see just in the previous passage, a young scribe comes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, perceiving that he hasn't quite understood what he's saying, says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, I don't have a home. Man, Jesus' earthly ministry consisted of him preaching on borrowed boats. When he rode into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he came in on a borrowed colt. Even in his death, he was not buried in his own tomb, but a borrowed tomb. Jesus understands what it's like to be struggling financially. Man, do you feel alone and neglected by those who should love you, but just don't? Jesus gets this. He's the creator of all people, yet all people rejected him. His very own people, who were called the Israelites, who he called my own people when he arrived on earth, rejected him. And when he was able to get 12 people to come and follow him, which weren't and didn't consist of the highest standard of people, sinners, tax collectors, and fishermen, out of those 12, one would betray him so that he would be led off to be crucified, and the other 11 will abandon him in his darkest hour. Man, Jesus knows what it's like to be alone and neglected by those who should love you but just don't. To feel misrepresented, people saying false things about you, persecuting you. Oh man, Jesus gets this. Jesus was called a drunkard, a glutton. He was called a friend of sinners, a Samaritan, which wasn't great for a Jew to be called. And he was called a madman and a devil. In his trial, where he would be later crucified, people would stand up and say false things about him, saying he said things that he didn't and did things that he didn't, so that he might be killed. Jesus gets it. Are you feeling tempted beyond your own ability? Oh man, you're just struggling with the temptations that are coming your way. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Matthew 4, we see it. Jesus is tempted by Satan himself. Jesus understands. But as I was preparing this, I thought, man, maybe there's one thing that Jesus doesn't quite understand. Because you see, Jesus is like us in every aspect, yet he did not sin. It's the one thing that he did not do. So I thought, well, maybe Jesus doesn't understand the burden and hardships of sin. Man, I have messed up in my life a couple of times, lots of times, and some of those have been really, really big. And the guilt and the shame to carry is hard, right? Man, I know you understand what that feels like. That guilt and shame is hard to carry. And I thought, well, if Jesus has never sinned, maybe he does not quite get it. But as I was preparing this, the Lord reminded me of a passage, and I think we read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Oh man, then I realized that Jesus gets what it's like to sin, not because he sinned, but because he bore our sin. He bore the sins of the world. He bore the sins and the shame of the adulterer. He bore the sins and the shame of the prostitute. He bore the sins and the shame of the pedophile. He bore the sins and the shame of the drug addict. He bore the sins and the shame of those who have neglected their children and have beaten their wives. He has bore their shame. And if we have to be honest this morning, oh man, we have become desensitized to sin. The things that we once found horrendous, now over our life and as we've gotten older and sinned more, we no longer find them as bad, do we? But yet our own sin feels hard for us to carry. Our own shame is too much, and that's just our own. But Jesus, who was perfect, who had never sinned, suddenly experienced the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Oh man, Jesus gets it. And maybe you're even thinking, but Joe, you just don't get what I have done. You don't understand the hardships that I have experienced. Man, my sin and my shame is unique. And the reality of the matter is, I don't get it. But the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of what Jesus did on that cross was he did not just bear the sins of the world in a general sense, but he bore yours particularly. Your sin, your shame became his. Oh man, he gets it because he took it and he made it his own. Oh, Jesus gets the hardships of life. This is the beauty of the humanity of Christ. He understands and experiences the hardships. This is why in Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16, the writer of Hebrews says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the application to that. It's beautiful. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh man, thank you, Jesus, that you have not sent us into a world that we might have to live and experience hardships, but you don't get what it's like. Oh man, Jesus understands. That is awesome. But the reality of the matter and the truth of the matter is this, that if Jesus is just man, but yet not God, it means absolutely nothing. Because it would mean that we would have a Jesus who would understand our hardships, but would not be able to do anything about it. We'd be able to see a Jesus who would stand in that boat and see the storm, but would go, peace be still, nothing would happen. We have a God who is able to understand, see our hardships, but yet has the power to do something about it. We see this explained really well in John 1, verse 3. It says this, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus was first created and then he created everything else. I don't know how you get that when you look at this passage. It says this, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing. That includes Jesus as well. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We have a God and a creator who spoke and creation came into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be planets, and there were planets. When he said, let there be a sea and land, it happened because he is creator. He spoke it into being. This is the power of our God. Colossians 1 verse 17 explains as well that Jesus holds it all together. He's not only a creator who has spoken and says, let the world be, steps back and lets it happen at its own peril, but he is a God who is intricately involved, who holds it all together. The planets move because he has allowed them to. Seasons change because Jesus has said so. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall because the King of Kings allows it to happen. This is our God. This is our Jesus. And we need to look and search for this Jesus a little more. To pursue him. To know him. Oh, we sung about it this morning. Lord, stir up a storm in our hearts. Come on. That we might know you more and more and more and more. And may I promise to you this morning that if you pursue Jesus, if you seek him out, whether it be in a time of storm or a time of peace, whatever it might be, when you pursue him and you find him, I guarantee that he will be more wonderful than you ever thought. The more you get to know Jesus, the more wonderful you will find him. The more you'll be stepping back and going, wow, what sort of man is this? This is my God. He is so great. He is so awesome. But there's this need for us to pursue him and pursue him and pursue him. It's not going to happen by itself. You will go through storms, but if you do not seek this Jesus, you will not know him more. You will come out the same, or if not worse. And what a tragedy that will be. Faith is most secure when it is centered on who Jesus is. Faith urgently needs to know not so much what action this Jesus will take, nor what promise he has made for this or that situation, as much as it needs to know who this Jesus is. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are just so grateful that you are a God who is beyond our imagination. You are a God who is available and free for us to get to know. And this is not because we have done anything or deserve it, but Lord, because you are gracious and you have died for us on the cross and you have made a way. I pray for those of us this morning that might be going through some real tough times, storms in our lives. I just pray, Lord, that in those hardships that you would reveal yourself to them. That they would know you, Jesus, as provider. That they would know you as protector, as their portion. that they would know you as their fortress, their hiding place. That, Lord, we would know you as our comforter, our friend, our shepherd, our guide. Oh, endless amounts that we can get to know this Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, to know you more? Would you stir up a desire in those hearts that have known you but yet have lost that flame, who need to be refreshed and renewed, excited about this Jesus? Lord, for those who don't know you, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would come to know you in a saving way, that they would cross that line of faith and believe in you. Lord, we know that you never disappoint, that you are far more wonderful. I just pray that you would show us more and more and more. Would you be gracious and merciful to us, we pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.